How are we doing with the 3:56 p.m. challenge? Is everyone remembering to pray Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 at 3:56? Let's lean into that as we pray into the year with open hands. Can we do that now? I invite you to join and pray with me. The words are on the screen above if you need them. You can pray them out loud with me. Trust the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. This year, our focus is on loving God and others the way that we love ourselves. And just before Christmas, we were in a series looking at becoming neighbors, in other words, orienting ourselves to reach out. And we were learning about posturing ourselves to be people who were open to and aware of others around us. In other words, it's just a little bit of a push to remind us that we are surrounded with people and opportunities, and that the Spirit wants to communicate what he's doing in our lives with others. So as we move into the new year, I want us to continue to wrestle with the idea of hospitality. What does it mean to be hospitable? What does it mean for us personally and corporately as a group, as a church? In light of the snow that has fallen this past Christmas and last weekend, the city has asked its people to clear the snow before 10 a.m. each day. It's not only a courtesy for all who use the sidewalks, but it's also now a bylaw just because of the trouble that certain services would encounter, not the least people just walking on the sidewalks, has experienced in getting around in the snow and ice. And so now the street that we live on Waverly Avenue, there's many elderly people on that street. And so we've gotten to a place where Charlene and I have been able to get out and encourage people, just knock on the doors, hey, would you help us as we walk and shovel down the whole sidewalk? It's one of the best clean sidewalks in the city, I'm telling you, right now. And you know what? It's become infectious. And so not only would we do that, and sometimes we'd have other neighbors come and knock, hey, can you help us out? So it's been great to set a tone and see something happen. In fact, as Charlene experienced a twisted ankle just on New Year's Eve, we came back from emergency at Burnaby Hospital, only to find that there was, you know, another couple inches. Do you remember that night? A couple more inches of snow falling everywhere. But as we were pulling up, our neighbors were clearing our sidewalk. Our neighbors were clearing our driveway, and we just were flabbergasted. We said, thank you so much. And we said, well, when we heard about Charlene, of course we could do that. You guys have been doing this for us. And we were just touched. So I encourage you to use your hands, to posture yourselves, to be oriented around your neighbors, and to say, hey, let me go that extra mile. And when you have the opportunity, this is why we do what we do. It's because of Christ. Well, James has just begun learning judo in January. We wanted James to have a sport. He's got two older siblings who are quite brilliant in their own school pursuits and in their own sports and music. And James was feeling a little bit under their shadow. And so this was helpful for us to find something for him that he could shine in and to find some success in and to really build himself up. And actually, he experienced a really serious concussion as he was entering kindergarten. And so this was another way to protect his head. He learns how to break fall and learn balance, learn body control. I was once a student of judo myself, and so was Tass. And I used to get him down on the ground quite easily, Tass. But now your leg is as big as my midsection. So I mean, you're a big guy now. I can't do that anymore. What continues to impress me is that each class begins with warm-ups. In fact, half the class is about a warm-up. They go through warm-ups, they stretch, they exercise, but they also do rolls, and then they continue to do break falls. And this goes on for half the class, and it's on purpose because they do this repeatedly, repeated, and they go through the motions because, as we all know, whether it's piano or guitar or learning voice or learning how to write, learning how to drive, it comes with repetition, doesn't it? And so James has been learning every class, for almost half the class, how to fall, how to land properly, and how to how to land without hurting yourself. It's quite impressive. And so he's going around the house, boom. Okay, not on the wood floor. You're going to kill yourself. No, Dad, watch, I can do this. Boom. 11-year-old boys. You know, it not only prepares judo players for vigorous exercise, but it also reinforces good technique. Balance, strength conditioning, especially in the hands and feet, because it's teaching the children about learning good technique. Now, his teacher is Sensei Frank Nakashima. That's Daryl's cousin. That's right. You know Uncle Frank? Have you been on the other end of his hands? He's taught you a couple things, Zach? Right on. Well, he is an amazing and just a very gentle teacher. And yet he's got this critical eye, so he can speak into each and every one of these kids, and adult classes, actually, as they're performing and they're actually perfecting their technique. And one thing that he said early on as James learned to spar was that, you know, James, you're too defensive. You're holding someone back, and I can tell you're rigid, just trying to hold them back. He said, James, at this point, it doesn't matter if you get thrown. At this point, it's okay. In fact, it's good to get thrown. It's good to learn how to be thrown, learn how to fall, learn how to anticipate, learn about your opponent. And he said, James, don't be so defensive. Make your posture one of loosening up. Learn how to be thrown and how to fall. And as you do so, you'll learn how to gently counter those moves. And then you'll learn to use them yourself. So move forward in openness, Frank Sensei said. Don't be so afraid. Don't be so defensive. Move forward in openness. And as I meditated on what Frank said, don't be afraid. Don't be defensive. Move forward in openness. Loosen up. Learn how to use your hands and your feet. Learn how to fall and get back up and get back at it. Those were wise words that I reflected upon. Author and pastor Brian McLaren says that as people, even though we're very different, and you've heard this before, our biggest problem is not that we're different. Our biggest problem is around identity. We build identity, no matter what religion, by enforcing hostility toward the other. In other words, I learn who I am by learning who I am against. I learn who I am by who is against me. And that's how our world works. That's how we work. That's human nature. And he continues, so when our identity is oppositional, when our identity is based on our fear of the other, it doesn't matter what label's on it, whether it's Sikh, Muslim, Buddhist, or Christian, or whatever. Whoever we are, we have an inherently hostile identity if our identity is based on fear of the other. The question that we need to wrestle with is this, and he says this a number of times. Can we find a way of holding a Christ-centered identity that sends us towards the other with love and hospitality rather than with fear and hostility? Can we find a way of holding a Christ-centered identity that sends us towards the other in love and hospitality? Like Sensei Frank was saying, don't be so afraid. Don't be so defensive. Move forward in openness. Loosen up. Learn how to use your hands and feet. Learn how to fall. Learn how to get back up. And one of the most important things in judo, don't take your eyes off the opponent. Folks, we need to be more face-to-face encounters, not face to iPhone or face to screen. We need a lot of face time these days. Today's passage talks about moving forward in openness. It talks about using our hands and our feet and getting to it as we practice Christian hospitality. So at this time, if you haven't already turned to today's passage, I invite you to turn to Deuteronomy 24. Do not deprive the foreigner or the fatherless, or take the cloak of the widow as a pledge. Remember, you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. That is why I command you to do this. And so when you're working out there, it's okay if you forget some of the stuff behind you. It's all right. Don't go back and get it. In fact, leave it, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. And you know, when you go into the orchard, don't go over the branches twice. Don't get maximum efficiency out of your crop. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, the widow, those vulnerable people. And when you harvest in the grapes, in the vineyard, don't do it twice. Don't pick every single thing off. Leave what remains for those who are needy. Because remember, you were once slaves too, in a foreign land. And now that you're in the promised land, I command you to do this. You know, the people of Israel were leaving Egypt, freed from captivity by the miraculous actions of God. And as he was leading them into the promised land, he had some words for them. Remember. Remember who you are. Remember who you once were. And remember who I want you to be. I am your God. I have redeemed you. Now, the book of Deuteronomy was given and read to the people just east of the Jordan River as they entered the promised land. And we would consider the country Jordan today. And you may recall that at its core, hospitality for an Israelite was an expression of faith. They took it quite seriously. To love God was to love fellow human beings. In other words, to be hospitable was a response to Yahweh's own kindness towards Israel. How often this is mentioned in the first five books of your Bible? Just move up to verse 18. Remember, he says, you were once slaves in Egypt, and the Lord God redeemed you. I bought you with a price. It goes back to the statement of identity. You were once slaves. Remember, you were redeemed, not just set free from slavery. You are now mine. I redeemed you. You are now mine, God says. And that's why I want you to practice a form of hospitality here in the promised land. Verse 19, continue reading on. What sounds like efficiency, or what sounds like getting the most profit out of one's land, and I mean, in today's economy, that is common sense. Talk to Doug. He's an entrepreneur. I mean, you don't run your business haphazardly, not knowing where your profits are going, right? You need, that's the whole point of being in business, is to get the profit. And it just is common sense in our world today. We don't want waste. I mean, our government wastes stuff all the time because it's not personal money, or so it feels like. And if we ran our businesses that way, boy, we'd have trouble. If we ran our own households that way, that'd be trouble. That's another conversation. But this is the interesting thing. As you think about and as you read what's in here, you're going, boy, this is not very efficient. God, what's going on here? God says, leave the stuff that you forgot in the field for others. And maybe for us today, that might mean set something aside for those who need it. In other words, go that extra mile. So the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. And said in the New Living Translation, then the Lord your God will bless you in all you do. So if you leave your crops alone, harvest once, but don't go back and get maximum efficiency out of your crops, the Lord will bless you in all that you do. He will bless the work of your hands. What does that mean? Wow. You know, in hospitality, God created a social net and a network of human connection. We're connected. It's designed to provide the basic necessities for those who were at some kind of disadvantage. Especially people who were poor and people without land. That doesn't sound so different from our circumstances today here in Vancouver, does it? And if we didn't quite get what God was talking about in verses 17 to 19, he reiterates it all over again in a different way in verses 20 to 22. I encourage you to take a look at that passage right now. The first part were for those who worked the fields, the farmers' fields, the farmers who provided grain. The second part were for those who worked in the olive trees and the grapevines. those who tended orchards and vineyards, the oil and the grapes, both for juice and wine, the oil. So both food and drink are covered here. The basics of sustenance. And God says, don't go for total efficiency. Oof. Wow, that's hard for me. I mean, when I find 5 cents in our house, I'm not leaving it there for James. Are you kidding me? That's mine. I worked hard for that. Actually, he finds them before they're ever left on the ground anyways. Don't squeeze as much profit as you can for yourself. Leave some for the other, God says in here. Isn't that interesting? It's so countercultural, it sounds a bit ludicrous from a business perspective. Now, God is calling us to love those who are foreigners as we ourselves were once foreigners. Those words spoke clearly to the Israelites of the time as they colonized and settled the promised land. And these are words that continue to speak to us today as we continue to settle and colonize our land of Canada. As complicated as the whole topic is, be that as it may, we can still live in this land. But as Francis Schaeffer would say, and Lawrence reminded me of this just this week, and so how shall we live? Very complex times, but how shall we then live? The orphan, the widow, and the stranger, three elements of society that are repeated over and again in today's short passage, that in the usual process have the least access to the judicial system. These are the ones who are supposed to be protected. The reference to God supplying these people with food and clothing highlights that not only does God protect them, but he also goes the extra mile, providing them with the essentials for life. God goes beyond the call. And because we are children of the King, we are called to do the same in obedience as we follow his footsteps. Loving those who are foreigners. How? You've heard this before, multiple times, but it's great to hear it again. How? By giving them food and clothing, helping them live here, helping them become people of the land as we are. How much should we care, though? And how much do we extend? And how? Especially in light of numerous media stories that are talking about fearing the foreigner, especially the ones coming from many places of pain, fleeing war. How do we live that out? Well, instead of saving everything in our bank accounts for ourselves, what if we budgeted something for the other? And many of us do that. This is one of the reasons why we collect tithes and offerings at the church. We're giving of what we've got, and we're returning it back to God. That's part of being his followers. But if money isn't a resource that we are awash with, perhaps it's a gift or a talent or it's time or whatever resource we have. Field or tree or vine, remember, according to today's passage, these all belong to our Maker. We have an option of how we use our excess on ourselves or on others. Whether it is funds or gifts or talents or even margins of time, we are challenged and instructed to give of it to others. And what that looks like for you and me will undoubtedly be very different. Some of us set aside another plate at the table quite regularly. I encourage us to do that. Some of us give generously from our own earnings. And again, I encourage us to continue doing that. Thank you. Some of us help others out with our hands and our feet. Some of us invest our time and energies in others. I would like us to live out Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Somehow Sensei Frank's words come back to me and move forward in openness and loosen up, learn how to use your hands and feet, and if you fall down, it's okay, get back up. Try again. So I'd like us to participate in a fun exercise. Not only will we pray Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 at 3:56 p.m. each day, I'm hoping, But we can also participate in something that Brenda Weeb has put together. Thank you, Brenda. It's called Who's Coming for Dessert? This is a chance for us to practice with one another something I'd ultimately like for us to practice with our neighbors, our community members, people who we don't know yet on our street. But for starters, let's just try to do it here in the safety of our own fellowship. And for some of us, that still might be a stretch. But let's exercise some muscles. We'll begin by committing to being either a guest or a host. Makes it quite easy to choose. Would you like to host someone or would you like to be hosted? We'll have sign-up sheets in the coming weeks. In fact, they're coming short because Brenda needs some time to pair us up. So I encourage you to take advantage of this really neat opportunity. Sign up. We're hoping to do this on March 5. I know that there's many things going on in our lives, and we just have to make some choices of whether or not we're available to seize those opportunities. But if you can sign up as a host or a guest, Brenda will then pair groups of us to either host or be hosted. The intention is not to go over the top, okay? Don't go crazy. The whole intention is actually to provide face time with one another. Get into each other's personal spaces and learn about each other's lives and invest in each other. Begin new relationships. That's the whole intention. So don't go over the top. Tea or coffee or whatever you normally enjoy. May the main portion of dessert be the conversation around the table. That's the intention. Bonds of peace are built around the table, especially as it's extended in hospitality. So let us remember our posture. Let's loosen up. Let's not be defensive. Let's open our hands. And if we mess up, let's just get back up again. It's okay. Let's move forward in love. In hospitality, not in hostility. So my challenge to us, brothers and sisters, I'm included in this, is let's open not only our doors and our homes, but let's open our hearts. That's really the posture that I want us to do. Imagine if we as a church had a concerted effort to open our hearts and then our doors. What a change we can affect in our communities. Jesus started with 11 people, and they went throughout the world, and they've changed this planet. So let us open our hearts and our minds for those who are far different from us. Let us find places where we can intersect in conversation and in life. It's those places that the Holy Spirit begins to stir within us something called community. Friends, let our hands and feet bring glory to God. Let's invite the Lord our God to bless all the work of our hands. Thanks be to God.